John 10. Our Heavenly Father, as we are opening the pages of our Bibles, we would ask that you would open the tablets of our hearts. And that, Lord, you might just inscribe on our hearts truth. That, Lord, we might see with the eye of faith Jesus as we've never seen him before. We thank you for this portion of your word. Lord, we thank you that it's so spectacular, it's so profound, it's so filled with Jesus. And Lord, because that's what it is, Lord, I pray this morning that you would overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that this morning your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power to save souls, that, Lord, men and women would hear Jesus call them this morning. That, Lord, your word would go forth in such power to encourage the sheep, to build them up, that they might be healthy sheep reproducing. Lord, that you would equip the believers for the work of the ministry so that in the end, Jesus would be glorified. And we ask this of you in his wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through John's gospel verse by verse, and we pick up this morning in chapter 10. And it's so important as we study the word of God that we always set context. When John wrote this, there was no chapter 10. The chapter divisions that we have in our Bibles, they weren't in the original manuscripts. They're not divinely inspired. They were inserted in the early 1200s, and they were put there for much the same reason as we have numbers out in front of our houses. These chapters were inserted by the translators as addresses so that we could find the location of certain events and persons or truths. So John doesn't just kind of sit and go, I think now I'll write chapter 10, but rather he's just continuing with the account of the life of Jesus as the Holy Spirit is carrying him along. Now, it follows right from, in this particular point, it follows right from the events of chapter 9. In John chapter 9, you remember we were introduced to a man who was born blind. Jesus had been teaching there in the temple in Jerusalem, and there he had declared himself to be the light of the world. And he made this radical statement. He says, I am, one of the magnificent I am statements of the Gospel of John, in which Jesus identifies himself as the God of the book of Exodus, where God says, I am that I am. And here Jesus had declared as he was teaching, he says, I am the light of the world. And then he made this promise, whoever follows me would not walk in darkness, ever again walk in spiritual darkness, but would have the light of life. So Jesus, he finishes making that declaration and he's leaving the temple precincts, and Jesus and his disciples came upon this man who was blind from birth. He's literally sitting in the dust of the earth. He's blind and begging in the temple precincts. This man's entire life had been spent in utter physical darkness. And as they stopped, we saw how the disciples, they wanted to talk about him, but they didn't want to talk to him. They saw the man as a topic for theological discussion. Why was he blind? Was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin? What's the cause of this sin? But to Jesus, this was a person. To Jesus, this man was a human being who was just being crushed by the weight of the fall, who was to be pitied and needed the healing touch of God on his life. And so Jesus, he stoops down, he spits in the dust, he makes some mud and he puts it on the eyes of this man. And then he commands the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went and he washed and he came back seeing. And then what followed was really bizarre. Rather than rejoice over this man's healing, they brought the healed man before the religious leaders. And the religious leaders, and they're a crucial part here of chapter 10, so it's important that we grab it here. The religious leaders told the healed man that Jesus wasn't of God. He couldn't be of God because he had healed on the Sabbath. And besides that, the religious leaders, they didn't even believe that the man was ever blind to begin with, and they believed there was never really a miracle. And so they interrogated the guy's parents, and the parents, they assured the religious leaders that this really was their son and that he really was born blind. And then they bring the healed man back for questioning, and he insists that it was Jesus who opened his eyes, and then even says, Jesus is a prophet. And they become incensed, and they said, who are you? You were altogether born in sin. And there in John 9:34, we're told that they threw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. They cut him off from Israel. And literally, the term is they cast him out. It's the word ekbalo. And it's an important word because we're going to find it in John chapter 10. Would you draw a line in your Bibles if it's all resident on the same page? From John 9:34, draw a line down to John 10 verse 4. Because the same word is found in both of those passages. Immediately after this man is cut off from his family, and remember, in the mind of the Jew, to be cast out of the synagogue, to be excommunicated, they believed it meant they were literally cut off from God. We are given there immediately after that event the most beautiful preview of the profound theme of John chapter 10. John tells us that Jesus found this man. And upon finding him, Jesus asked the question in John 9:35, do you believe in the Son of Man? And some of your versions might read, Son of God. The healed man says in verse 36, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And Jesus said to him, you've seen him. And it's he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Well, the chapter closed with Jesus just blasting the Pharisees. He tells them, you guys claim to be spiritual guides of Israel, but your spiritual pride has left you blind and guilty before God. And then John immediately moves into the opening words of what we call chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now remember, with these words, and we find them time and again through John's gospel, Jesus sets himself forward as the truth teller in a world of lies. He's claiming to be the only source of truth on whatever it is that he's speaking about. And he challenges us. Whenever he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he's challenging us to listen to him over and above anyone else who has anything to say about what he's talking about. And that's the challenge to everybody here today. So the Holy Spirit captures for us this moment in chapter 10 of profound revelation and confrontation. In this moment of revelation and confrontation, Jesus is going to use things that were incredibly familiar to his listeners in order to tell them the truth about who they were and about who he is. Now, this moment takes place in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is located in the southern part of the land of Israel. The heart of that region, the heart of Judea, was a central plateau that stretched from a place called Bethel to another place called Hebron. And it's about 35 miles going north and south, and it's 14 to 17 miles going east and west. The terrain was rough, it was stony, and it made Judea much more suitable for taking care of flocks than to grow crops. And because of that, the most familiar figure in the uplands of Judea was the shepherd. The life of the shepherd was incredibly hard. There's not a flock that grazed there without a shepherd. It meant that if you were a shepherd, you were virtually never off duty, except for instances like we'll see in our text this morning. You know, when I used to read the Bible and read about sheep and shepherds, originally I used to picture the sheep and shepherd scenes of Scripture through the lens of the Yorkshire Dales in England. If any of you have ever had the privilege of going to the Yorkshire Dales, you've stepped into heaven. It is such a magnificent piece of ground. And there you see, as you wind your way through these little country roads, they're just a maze of these little country roads and rivers that run through them. And every valley is named after the river. There's Airedale after the river Air. There's the Wharfdale after the river Wharf. And on the sides, they go up into hills and finally up under these moors. And there are just sheep in the dales and going up under the sides. And it's just this endless, lush green pasture, countless sheep everywhere. And the sheep there, they're safely hemmed in by hedgerows and by what's called dry stone walls, walls that were built by gypsies that have no mortar, no cement. They're just handpicked, stacked on top of one another, and they stand for centuries. And they safely keep the sheep in place. And that's how I, when I used to read, the Lord is my shepherd, that's how I used to think of the sheep and the shepherd. That was before I went to Israel. And guys, one of the great reasons to go to Israel so you can really see the Bible. It's the reason for going, so you can see the Bible. When I got to Israel for the first time, I discovered that the pastoral realities in Judea were the antithesis of those in England. Instead of endless fields of green, there are endless miles of dirt and rock. That stands out to you. Just go, this place is all rock. It's just rocks and dirt everywhere with a little bit of grass growing up in between. Like after rainfall, when you're in the region of Judea and you're driving around, especially going from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea and back up, you come through, you get back up into these plateaus and you see this region, and it almost looks like a little bit of hydroseeding. You know how you see ground that's hydroseeded? It's kind of green, but you see a lot of dirt still. Well, that's what it's like, but it's all broken up by rocks everywhere. The scarcity of grass causes the sheep to constantly wander. They're always in search of places to graze. It's radical to see on the hillsides of this plateau region, there are these little narrow trails that have just been beaten down by sheep just walking on the sides of the hill, constantly looking for some place to graze. There's no hedgerows there. There's no dry stone walls to contain and protect them. So we have sheep that constantly need to be watched. And then as you traverse the plateau, you see countless places where the ground just drops away, where sheep can fall and be hurt. So the life of the shepherd was daunting in terms of the need to constantly be watching. But it was also daunting because it was so dangerous. The shepherd had to guard the flock against wild animals, especially against wolves. So it's not incidental that Jesus inserts that predator in the chapter that we're going to see. There were always thieves and robbers. Interesting, we're going to see those terms in chapter 10. Constant vigilance, courage, patient love for the flock. That was the necessity for any shepherd. Now listen, there's a guy named Sinclair Ferguson. He's an old Scotsman who was a preacher. And he was talking about growing up in Scotland and watching the shepherds with the sheep. And he said that as a kid, the shepherds of Scotland always mystified him. He said that growing up, he grew up in the country, and he and his buddies, his mates, they would say they always wanted to just get out of the country and move to the city and have a life. And he said every day he'd see the shepherds get up so early, they'd go out into the fields with their sheep, they would sit there with their sheep all day long, come back again in the evening. And Ferguson said that for years he would wonder, what in the world would move anybody to want to be a shepherd? They're so smelly, they're so dumb. You know, I used to think, when we used to see these sheep in England, you know, they're just these fields and these great scenes, little lambs and sheep, and you just go, man, this is... One time we hopped one of those stone walls just to go be with them. And as we ran out, we discovered we made a huge error. Because there were landmines everywhere. Just mounds of sheep doo-doo everywhere. And it stunk. It just stunk. It was nasty. And so I understand this guy, this Scotsman saying they smell, they're so dumb. And then he told of how one day while he was a grown man, the Lord spoke to his heart. And he said, don't you understand, Sinclair? These are men who love sheep. And suddenly it made sense to him. And you see, that's why sheep and shepherd are the perfect metaphor in Scripture to reveal the heart of God in caring for man. And in particular, caring for the nation of Israel. Would you write these down? I'm going to walk through them. Psalm 77, verse 20. Psalm 77, verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 79, verse 13. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon or dwell between the cherubim, and shine forth. So the true and living God who's seated on a throne between angelic beings is the shepherd of Israel. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then amazingly, we also find in the Old Testament that God's anointed one, the Messiah, is pictured as the shepherd of the sheep. Would you write this one down? Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So the Messiah is going to tend his flock like a shepherd. Very important, because we're going to read of the term flock in this chapter. Now, while shepherd is the perfect metaphor to reveal the heart of God towards man, sheep is the perfect metaphor to describe mankind in general and the nation of Israel in particular. Because you see, the greatest need of the sheep is to have a shepherd. Some of you may be familiar with this book. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's written by a guy named Philip Keller. And he says this: among the animal kingdom, sheep seem to have come out on the short end. From all accounts, they are of limited intelligence. When it comes to finding food, they are definitely uncreative. As creatures of habit, they will follow paths through desolate places, even though not far away is excellent forage. Sheep are also given to listless wandering. They are definitely at the lower end of the intelligence scale. There are even accounts of their walking into an open fire. Wow. Shepherds confirm that they are timid and stubborn. They can be frightened by the most ridiculous things, though at other times nothing can move them. Furthermore, of all the animals subject to husbandry, they take the most work. Wow. Sheep. Such a great picture of man. Sheep have no sense of direction. Did you know that if a sheep wanders over the crest of a hill, that sheep has no idea where he is or how to get back? Sheep are absolutely defenseless. There's no way that a sheep can defend itself. You never hear of attack sheep, do you? Never. You never hear the term junkyard sheep. I've seen a lot of World War II movies. You know, the movies where there's the German soldier and he's walking the fence of the prisoner of war camp, you know. Have you ever seen one of those movies? Raise your hand if you've ever seen one of those movies, you know, and the guy's guarding it. Have you ever once seen one of those guards with a sheep at the end of a leash? You always see a German shepherd at the end of that leash. You never see a sheep. It's because sheep, they're not vicious. They can't defend themselves. And to top it all off, sheep are prone to wander. Great picture of us. Isaiah 53 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have gone to our own way. So sheep win the triple crown. They're prone to wander, no sense of direction, they're defenseless. All of that screams to us that sheep need a shepherd. God says in his word that he is the shepherd that man so desperately needs. The most famous of the Old Testament references to the shepherd heart of God is Psalm 23, and it opens with the words, Yehovah Rah, the Lord is my shepherd. So as we look at this 10th chapter of John's Gospel, we're going to discover that the first and most important figure in the chapter is the shepherd. We read of him 6 times in the chapter, and Jesus is going to say in verse 14, I am, another one of those great I am statements, I am the good shepherd. Now, I want you to think of this. I am, who is I am? The God of Exodus. Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And he says, say that I am, that I am, has sent you. That's my name, I am. And it's that same God of Exodus that revealed himself and was recognized by the nation of Israel as their shepherd, and they were the sheep of his pasture. And Jesus says, I am. He links himself in nature and in character, in person, in attributes with the God of Exodus. He says, I am the good shepherd. And in saying that, he essentially declares that he is Yehovah Ra of Psalm 23. It's just huge. Here are the other terms and characters that fill the chapter. We're going to read about a sheepfold in verse 1. There's a door and a gatekeeper in verses 1 through 3. There are two other doors in verse 7 and verse 9. And throughout the chapter, there are 13 references to the sheep. We're going to learn that there are different folds, verse 16, and that there are different folds, that there's just one flock of the shepherd. Then there are those whom Jesus labels as thieves and robbers, verse 1, verse 8, verse 10. There are those he labels as wolves in verse 12, and there are those he labels as hirelings or hired hands. Jesus chose to use all of these figures of speech to instruct his listeners and you and me about the nature and the behavior of the good shepherd, the nature and the behavior of his sheep, the nature and the behavior of false shepherds, and the nature and behavior of hirelings. So let's read through together the first section of the chapter. Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Wow. So we're going to go back up to the top now, and we're going to begin to walk our way through this incredible section of this incredible chapter. And I hope you're not in a big hurry to kind of like want to run through it, you know. We have just got to walk through this. We have just got to take our time and move through this because we just don't want to miss. We don't want to miss what's in it. Verse 1, the sheepfold. Really important and very important image. Jewish shepherds kept their sheep in two kinds of sheepfolds. If they were in the country, the sheepfold was like a very low-walled corral made of stone with a narrow opening in the front of it. And we're going to come to that sheepfold a little bit later in our study of John 10. But if they were in town, the fold was much bigger. It was structurally larger. It was sturdier. It was essentially like a communal corral. And that is the sheepfold that we have set forth in verse 1. It wasn't uncommon for this sheepfold to be attached to a family's house, like a courtyard. There would be several flocks, that's very important to understand, that would be brought into that sheepfold in the evening. And those flocks were committed to the care of someone called the gatekeeper, or some of your Bibles might read the porter. So knowing that those listening understood this imagery so well, Jesus says in verse 1, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. It's the only reason anyone would climb over the wall to get into that sheepfold was because they knew that the gatekeeper, they knew the porter, would never recognize them as the legitimate shepherd of one of the flocks being kept in that sheepfold. Jesus used two powerful words to describe those who were not legitimate and true shepherds of those sheep. Two words. The first is the Greek word kleptes. We get our English word like kleptomania from that. To be a kleptomaniac. And it means thief. The other word is laistes, and it means robber. The difference between thief and robber, the thief employed stealth and deception to take somebody else's possession, while the robber used violence to take the property of another. Here's a couple of insights that will put a face to the terms thief and robber. Judas Iscariot. You remember he's the guy that kept the purse. He kind of was the treasurer of the ministry of Jesus. And John will tell us later that he was always pilfering from that. But he's most infamously remembered as the man who betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. In John 12, verse 6, Judas is called kleptes, a thief. Another guy, infamous guy, Barabbas. You remember him. He's the guy who at the Feast of Passover, Pilate was willing to release Barabbas to the people or Jesus. And he says, who do you want me to release? And they said, we want Barabbas. You crucified Jesus, but we want Barabbas. Barabbas is called a laistes. He's a robber. He was guilty of murder, the scriptures tell us in John 18:40. So the thief and the robber, they were not really shepherds. All they wanted was to steal sheep for their benefit. They didn't care about wounding them. They didn't care about anything. They just wanted something that didn't belong to them for their own selfish gain. They had no right of access to the sheep. That's why they had to avoid the gate. So that's really important. The gatekeeper, the porter, this door into the sheepfold, this gate, it's all about rightful access. And Jesus is going to juxtapose himself with these guys who are climbing over the wall because they had no right to be in there. The sheep didn't belong to them, and they wanted to, by cleverness or by just thuggery, take these sheep. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. So the gatekeeper, he's responsible to protect the sheep at night. This was the occasion when the shepherd would be off duty, but there would be an under shepherd there, this gatekeeper, this porter, that took his responsibility for the evening, watching this kind of communal corral. In the morning, it was the responsibility of the porter, the gatekeeper, to make sure that only the legitimate shepherd could enter the sheepfold and have access to the sheep. In contrast to the thief and the robber, Jesus says genuine shepherds, they just simply knock at the door of the sheepfold because they knew the gatekeeper, the porter would go, oh, I know who you are. You're the shepherd of this flock. They would open to them and they would enter through the gate. The whole picture is incredibly simple. It's incredibly clear in the minds of those listening. But the application of these images is going to blow their minds. So here's the picture. The sheepfold in verse 1 is not heaven. It's not heaven. It's Israel. Jesus makes it clear that the sheepfold is the nation of Israel. From verse 1, would you draw a line down to verse 16? And there Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. The other sheep, they're Gentiles. Gentiles didn't belong to this sheepfold, the nation of Israel. And Jesus says, I've got some of my sheep in that group. And I'm going to go bring them, and they're going to listen to my voice. And there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. And again, remember those psalm references that we read earlier. Now, time and time again, the Old Testament scriptures would refer to the political and the religious leaders of Israel as shepherds over the nation of Israel. The thieves and the robbers represent those men who ruled over Israel illegitimately. They were not legitimate shepherds. They were men whose hearts were far from the heart of Jehovah Ra. They pretended to be shepherds over God's people out of selfish motives. Listen to this scathing rebuke from God through the prophet Ezekiel. And you want to write that in the margins of your Bible next to thieves and robbers. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy, now this is important, against the shepherds of Israel. Those who were ruling over the people of Israel. Those who were supposed to be caring for God's flock, remember? In the Psalms it said that Israel was God's flock. He says, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Think back to chapter 9 and the force and the harshness that they were treating the man who was born blind and healed. Think of the force and the harshness that they dealt with his parents. Verse 5 in Ezekiel 34, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds. And I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. The men spoken of in Ezekiel 34 were thieves and robbers in the sheepfold of Israel. Okay, you got to get that picture. They were thieves and robbers in the sheepfold of Israel. And here in John 10, Jesus is telling the religious leaders that we met in chapter 9 that they were cut from the same piece of cloth as these pretend shepherds of Ezekiel 34. Jesus is calling the religious leaders of John 9 thieves and robbers. Because like the shepherds of Ezekiel 34, they were more interested in fleecing the sheep than guiding the sheep or guarding the sheep. They'd fed themselves, not the sheep. And with force and harshness, they had dealt with that man who had been healed by Jesus. They cast him out and they cut him off from the social and spiritual life of Israel. So Jesus is publicly branding these guys as thieves and robbers. And after doing that, Jesus identifies himself as the true shepherd of Israel. The door in this verse is not Jesus. The door in this verse represents lawful access to the sheep and recognition as the true shepherd. In the last line of Ezekiel 34, verse 10, God says, I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. Well, we're tethered to the prologue again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the God of Ezekiel 34. And the Word became flesh. God says, I will rescue my sheep. And he becomes man in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue them. Jesus comes to Israel, the God of Ezekiel 34, 10. He comes to Israel as the Old Testament scriptures had promised in Isaiah 40, verse 11, where it says that the Messiah would feed his flock. The gatekeeper, believed by most scholars to be John the Baptizer, recognizes Jesus as the shepherd of Isaiah 40, 11. And he publicly announces him to the nation, makes a way for him, recognizes him, opens the sheepfold to him. Isn't that amazing? Now, there's a present application relative to ministry today in the body of Christ. I think there's a sense in which those involved as pastors in the body of Christ should be very much like the gatekeeper and the porter. They should be like them in that they're so quick and vigilant to recognize the chief shepherd, to recognize Jesus as the good shepherd and welcome him into the portion of his flock that he's entrusted to their care. You know, and if speaking to the elders of Ephesus, you know, Paul says, take heed to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has given you oversight that God has purchased with the blood of Jesus. So pastors, they're like, one of their roles is to be like the porter and just say, oh, you're the chief shepherd. You're the chief shepherd. I'm just here as kind of a guy tending this little portion of your flock. But here's what's sad. Towards the end of the first century, Jesus says that he was locked outside of the church of Laodicea. The true shepherd. The one who laid down his life for his sheep. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll hear, I'll come in. Jesus is on the outside of a local church. Guys, may we never see Jesus outside the door of this assembly, knocking and asking to come in. May he always be recognized and welcome as the true shepherd, as the good shepherd. May we always be found inviting him to speak to his sheep, to call his sheep, to lead his sheep. Listen to this quote from J.C. Ryle, writing in the 1800s. You'd think he's writing today. The false shepherd of souls is he who enters the ministerial office with little or no thought about Christ, from worldly and self-exalting motives, but from no desire to exalt Jesus and the great salvation that is in him. Christ, in one word, is the grand touchstone of the minister of religion. The man who makes much of Christ is a pastor after God's own heart, whom God delights to honor. The minister who makes little of Christ is one whom God regards as an impostor, as one who has climbed up to his holy office, not by the door, but by some other way. Wow. Verse 3. Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. That's a key phrase. Leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now there's so much here. We're going to have to walk through it a couple of times. Verse 3, the sheep, and that would mean all the sheep in this enclosure. They get the picture. They know what they're talking about. Sheepfold. And remember, the sheepfold is the sheepfold of Israel. But they understood the object lesson. They understood very well that communal sheepfold. The sheep, all of the sheep in the pen, hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. His listeners knew how that worked. When the true shepherds arrived at the communal sheepfold in the morning, they didn't have to like open, you know, get access granted by the porter and then go in and then start grabbing, oh, that's one of mine, and try to drag him through all the sheep out the door and go grab another one and kind of push him out the door. Each shepherd would separate his own sheep by merely calling to them. All the sheep in that pen heard that guy's voice, but only that shepherd's sheep responded. And his sheep would push their way through the other sheep and make their way to him. William Barclay, again, a guy great in history and culture, he quotes a guy named H.V. Morton telling of a scene that he saw in a cave near Bethlehem. He says, two shepherds had sheltered their flocks in the cave during the night. How were the flocks to be sorted out? One of the shepherds stood some distance away and gave his peculiar call, which only his own sheep knew, and soon his whole flock had run to him because they knew his voice. They would have come for no one else, but they knew the call of their own shepherd. So these people get that. They understand the image that's being used, but here's the picture. Jesus has already branded these religious leaders as blind in chapter 9, and now in chapter 10, he's branded them as false shepherds, as thieves and robbers. Now he's declaring that he is not only the true shepherd, but as the promised and legitimate shepherd of Ezekiel 34 and Isaiah 40, he was leading his own sheep out of that sheepfold. Now remember, the sheepfold, it's not heaven, it's Israel. You got to think of Israel. It's a nation. It's a political state that is built on two inseparable things: ethnicity, they're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and religion, the worship handed down by the living God by way of Moses. That is the sheepfold that would contain the flock of the Lord. In fact, what's really beautiful to think about is from that sheepfold of Israel came the Lamb of God. Jesus is going to lead his sheep out of that sheepfold. Now, as I'm thinking of this physical enclosure that Jesus is using as the object lesson, contains several flocks, each answering to the voice of its own shepherd, I began to think of the various sects within Israel, within Judaism. Some in Israel were followers of the Pharisees. They were the hyper-legalists who added their man-made traditions and their man-made laws to the Word of God. Some were followers of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were guys who didn't believe in miracles or angels or resurrection, and they literally subtracted from the Word of God. They just said, we don't even take this book. We just threw this book out of the Bible. Some were followers of the Herodians. The Herodians were willing to make spiritual compromise for the sake of political favor with Rome. Some were followers of the Zealots. They were the Jews in Israel who advocated the violent overthrow of Roman rule. So here's Jesus, and he's using this picture, this imagery that they're so familiar, and he says, I'm the legitimate and true shepherd of Israel, and as such, I have access to the sheepfold of Israel. And Jesus is saying that among the various sheep in the sheepfold of Israel, he has his own. So get that picture. The nation of Israel is filled with these sheep, and Jesus says, I have the right of access to the nation of Israel. Israel's my flock. The sheep in there, this sheepfold, there's a lot of sheep in it. I have access to it because I'm the Messiah. And he says that I have my own sheep in there. And in verse 7, Jesus refers to himself as the door of the sheep. This door is not the door into heaven. Jesus declares that he is the door of the sheepfold, and by him, it's possible for sheep, people in Israel, to leave the fold, the religion of Judaism, and enter his flock. We have a picture here of Jesus leading men and women out of the sheepfold of Israel. And by the way, and some people err here, this does not mean that it's an end to the nation of Israel. In his letter to the Romans, Paul would say in chapter 11 that there's still a remnant of his sheep in the nation of Israel. Jesus still has sheep that belong to him that are in the nation of Israel. The church doesn't put an end to the nation of Israel. Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. You can make huge mistakes, and man, you have got a hard time figuring out the rest of the Bible and prophecy if you make that error. By Jesus saying that he has sheep in the fold of Israel that he's calling out and they will be his sheep, and then he's got some sheep that are of another fold. They're not of this fold Israel, but they're another one, and I'm going to go to them, speaking of the Gentiles, and eventually between the Gentile world and the sheep that belong to me out of Israel, they're all going to come out and I'll have one flock. The Old Testament promises that there's a future day when the nation of Israel will recognize Jesus. But at the present, there are individual Jews being led out of the sheepfold. Man, I immediately thought of our tour guide, Steve, in Israel, a Jewish believer, or another friend of ours that has guided us in the past, Amir Sarfati. These guys love Jesus. Well, Israel isn't being dealt with nationally by the Lord at this moment. But he still has those that he's calling out of that sheepfold individually. Here's how D.A. Carson put it. He said, Jesus comes to the sheep pen of Judaism and calls his own sheep out individually to constitute his own messianic flock. Now, in the very real history of Israel, there's an amazing foreshadowing and picture of what Jesus is talking about here. We find it in the Old Testament book of Numbers. You can write this down. Numbers 27. Numbers 27, verses 15 through 17. And there Moses is praying for a successor, praying for the person who will lead the people of God out and bring them in so that the Lord's people would not be like sheep without a shepherd. And here's what's amazing. The name of the man that the Lord says will succeed Moses in Israel's history is recorded in the very next verse of Numbers 27. We're told his name is Joshua. The Greek for Joshua is Jesus, who would lead, bring the people out. Such an awesome, the Bible's awesome. So verse 4, Jesus says, when he has brought out all his own, and here's that little phrase, brought out. We want to quick stop here because we said that this word, ekbalo, it was used back in chapter 9 where they threw him out. They thrust him violently out. On the human side, back in chapter 9, this man who had been born blind and healed by Jesus was being cast out by man. But on heaven's side, he was being brought out by Jesus. And sometimes God uses the brutality of man to be his means of bringing us out to himself. The Pharisees threw the beggar out of the synagogue, but Jesus led him out of Judaism into his flock. It says, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We're back in John. Now, in the Western world, shepherds drive sheep from the back of the flock. Many times they use sheep dogs. But the shepherds in the land of the Bible in the day of Jesus, and even today when we go there in the spring, Lord willing, you'll see it happening. They still shepherd the same way. They lead their flocks. They lead by their voice. They lead them on by calling them. And he says in verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, listen to this interesting story. A man in Australia was arrested and charged with stealing a sheep. But he claimed emphatically that it was one of his own that had been missing for many days. When the case went to court, the judge was puzzled, not knowing how to decide the matter. At last, he asked the sheep to be brought into the courtroom. Then he ordered the man who had accused the man of stealing to step outside and call the animal. The sheep made no response except to raise its head and look frightened. The judge then instructed the accused man to go to the courtyard and call the sheep. When the accused man began to make his distinctive call, the sheep bounded towards the door. It was obvious that he recognized the familiar voice of his master. These people got this picture. And the picture to you and me is that to not know the difference between truth and error, to not know the difference between the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of man, is sure proof that you don't belong to Jesus. Jesus says his sheep, they hear his voice. They won't listen to other people. If you see somebody just constantly running off, well, I'm going to run over onto this weird thing over here. No, I'm going to go run over to this bizarre thing over here. And they're just following the doctrines of man. Know for sure they don't know the voice of Jesus. And if they don't know the voice of Jesus, they don't belong to Jesus. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now again, there's three doors in the first half of this chapter. Don't confuse them. The door into the sheepfold, verse 1. Jesus came to Israel through the way appointed in Scripture. The gatekeeper, the porter, John the baptizer opened the door for him to the sheepfold of Israel. The door of the sheep in verse 7, this is the door that leads people out of the present fold. In this case, Judaism. Jesus himself is the way out. In verse 9, we're going to find Jesus himself to be the door of salvation. And that'll be in our next study. Now, here's how I want to close this morning. I want to close by visiting some amazing truths about the shepherd and his sheep, just from this portion thus far. Concerning the shepherd, it says he calls his own sheep by name. Guys, let me tell you guys, the whole of the Christian life is intensely personal. It is not impersonal religion. It is intensely personal. It is between an individual and Jesus Christ. I love that we were singing the songs of Jesus being alive, Jesus being risen. Jesus lives, and he knows his sheep individually, and his sheep individually know the risen Savior. That was the most mind-blowing thing for me. Jesus called me out of dead religion. I was raised in a home that was religious. I went to parochial school, in grade school, parochial school, in high school. But to me, it was just this impersonal, dead religious system that I didn't want to have anything to do with and had nothing for me until the day I met Jesus. And I heard his voice, and by him, I went out of that dead religious system. And I discovered that he was a personal Savior who personally knew me and cared for me. That life begins with Jesus calling you by name. I pray there are men and women that hear the voice of Jesus calling them personally this morning. And it says he goes before his sheep. In virtually every picture of God shepherding his people in the Old Testament, that's exactly where we find him. He leads me by still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. You lead your people like a flock. He's in front of his people. Guys, Jesus goes before his sheep in everything with one exception. And that's the experience of sin. With this single exception, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it is to be hungry. Jesus knows what it is to be tired. Jesus knows what it is to be persecuted. The Bible says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understands persecution. He understands being despised, rejected, and sorrowful. He's already walked that for us. He's already walked in that before us. He knows what it is to have a loved one die. In chapter 11, we're going to see that. Jesus knows what it is to suffer physically. He knows what it is to face death. Guys, it is so important. It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful for you and me to know this morning that no matter how strange or hard the path that you are walking on might seem, Jesus goes before us. Always. And because of that, there's no need for us to fear, because you and I, we're following the lover of our souls. F.B. Meyer said this, writing in the 1800s, "It may be that you cannot discern him, but this makes no real difference. Dare to believe that if you are in his place, that is, if you're treading a path which is clearly marked out for you by inevitable circumstances and by unmistakable inward promptings, although you cannot see him and the way seems lonely, yet that he is just before you. The darkness veils but does not obliterate him. The Lord is going before you, and the Holy One is your reward." I pray that speaks to you this morning, that no matter how strange or how difficult or how hard, Jesus is going before you. And even if there's just no sense of him being before you, but you know you're walking where he's called you to walk, then you need to know he is there. And he is leading you. There's going to be so much more for us to learn about the Good Shepherd as we go through this chapter. But this is what we see of him thus far. Now concerning the sheep. First, I believe that verse 3 certainly implies what theologians call election. It's very possible to infer that they were his sheep even before he called them. Now, a lot of people get weirded out by that, and they get thrust over to this extreme or thrust over to that extreme, and they divide churches and they divide friendships. Reality is that both things are seen here. It intimates election, but it surely implies response. Guys, I believe the context, and we always want to start with context. The context does not stress election. Rather, Jesus is stressing identification. And by that I mean he's stressing the behavior that proves who his sheep are. It's stressing the trademark, if you would, of those who truly are his own sheep. Jesus has his own sheep. There are those men and women who belong to Jesus and those who do not belong to Jesus. The thing that identifies you as belonging to Jesus is that you hear his voice and follow. That's part of the spiritual DNA, if you would, of the sheep that belong to Jesus. Secondly, they follow the shepherd anywhere. That is the trademark of the sheep of Jesus. No one has a right to claim to be one of his sheep if he or she lives in willful, persistent, open disobedience and refuses to do anything about it. Can his sheep wander? Absolutely. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus talks about the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one. It was his sheep. It belonged to him. And he loved the sheep. And he went and he got the sheep. And he brings it back on his shoulder. And he goes, "Let's all have a party because this sheep that was lost is found." But guys, if you're living constantly in willful, persistent, open disobedience, and you're claiming to be a Christian, not so. Just as there are false shepherds, There are goats that try to pass themselves off as sheep. And one day Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. Guys, becoming a Christian begins in eternity. Ephesians chapter 1 says, we were chosen in him before the foundations of the earth. But it transpires in life with Jesus calling us, with Jesus saying, follow me. And it implies faith and obedience and dependence. If you belong to Jesus, trust in him. If you belong to Jesus, look to him for direction. If you belong to Jesus, look to him for help moment by moment. And the truth is sometimes following Jesus requires us to believe in him against everything we see with our physical eyes. Sometimes following Jesus requires that we believe in him against every emotion we feel. Have you ever had those moments where everything that you felt was screaming, don't follow him? And yet it's so clear that he's saying, follow me. And if we lean to our own understanding, we end up lost, hungry, and wounded. His sheep follow him. Following Jesus. From the first moment we hear his voice and step out of the fold to follow him, guys, we are embarking on a life of faith in which Jesus goes before us and we follow him. And that's why we read in the scriptures, the just shall live by faith. Those who've had their sins forgiven, how do you receive forgiveness of sin? How are you justified, made right with God? Well, the book of Romans tells us we're justified by faith. And if we've been justified by faith, it's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of a life lived following Jesus. And the life that begins with faith in Jesus is lived by faith in Jesus. That's why Paul would say, this life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why we're told to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Following Jesus implies faith. There's no other way to follow him. No other way. Our flesh hates faith. Hates it. Rebels against it. But that's the way the Christian life is lived. That's why the Word of God is essential to the life of faith. How important are relationships in the body of Christ? Of tremendous importance. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves, as the manner has been for some people. They've gotten into the habit of saying, oh, I don't need to hang out with other Christians. Fellowship is of huge importance. When we read of the life of the first believers, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. This holding together in common the things of Jesus and life in Jesus. But guys, the Word of God is essential to the life of faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why you see that sign as you come in. There's some on the walls over here. A passion for the Word of God. Because guys, God gives us faith as we study his Word. We get to know our shepherd. That's why this chapter is of such tremendous importance to us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to respond now to the Word. And before we respond in giving and communion, I want to give those this morning who've never given their life to Jesus an opportunity to do that. And here's how I want to do it. In Psalm 23, the one that begins with Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd, David's reflecting on the many years that he spent in the fields with his dad's sheep. Maybe he was even thinking of the patriarch Jacob saying to Pharaoh, the Lord has led me and fed me these many years. I couldn't help but think, if God could shepherd the scoundrel Jacob, he can shepherd me. It's good news for scoundrels. But surely he was reflecting on his own life, the failings as well as the successes. And yet as an older man, he would say, the Lord is my shepherd. I won't be lacking any good thing. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know this about Jesus, the true shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd. Following Jesus offers security that no human achievement or success could ever provide. David would say, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters and He restores my soul. Man, Christians that are here today, they can testify how many times He's done that for them. When they've been shot at, when they're worn out, when they're discouraged, they've found Jesus restores our soul. That's our good shepherd. And He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and many of us have walked there. Many might be walking there today. He says, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Guys, over and again, if you search the scriptures for the cure to fear, over and again, it's the same. Fear not, for I am with you. In Isaiah, God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will keep you. And I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And as we follow Jesus, guys, if you don't know Him, you need to know this. Following Jesus is not impersonal. You come to know Him. You know His strength, His power to keep us, His love, His grace. And then David said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies and you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. And I love this. This is so amazing. I could never imagine this of being a Christian. I could never imagine this about God. The psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word follow, it's a word used to hunt. And literally you could say, goodness and mercy will hunt me all the days of my life. That's what it's like when you're following Jesus, when Jesus is the shepherd of your soul. It's remarkable. Men and women spend their entire lives hunting for security or wealth or pleasure or achievement. But the man or woman who knows His voice and follows Jesus can say, surely goodness and mercy will hunt me. And if that weren't enough, following Jesus ends with this. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. F.B. Meyer said, the memory of His agony and death shall ever be with us, challenging us to believe that He loves us too much, that we have cost Him too much, for it ever to be possible that we should be forsaken or neglected. Guys, it's cost Him His life. Do you think He'll ever neglect you? Do you think He'll ever take His eyes off of you? And He says, and so at last we will be folded with the flock beside in those sweet pasture lands in which the Lamb leads His flock unto living fountains of water, and God wipes away all tears from our eyes. Because Jesus is calling men and women this morning. For some of you, you may have been coming to church for a long time, and He's saying, I'm calling you out of that dead religion. I'm calling you out of just religion by name. I'm calling you to myself. For some of you guys this morning, you've never even wondered, like, what in the world would I, why would, why, as much as Sinclair Ferguson was wondering, why would anyone want to be a shepherd? This morning, you've discovered, why would I ever want to be a human being without God being my shepherd? And I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to You this morning in the name of Jesus. And I pray for any man, any woman this morning who is hearing You call them by name. That they've discovered this morning that sheep is the metaphor for them. And they've discovered that their greatest need is to have a shepherd. And You've told them this morning that that's who You are, the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. I pray right here and right now that they would hear You and follow. That they would embark on a life spent following You by faith. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's even one this morning that needs to give their heart to Christ, that would say, I'm following You, Jesus, from this day forward by faith. I'm trusting You to forgive my sin, and I'll follow You. If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up so I could see it? I just want to be able to look at you and pray for you before we continue with our service this morning. Is there anybody at all before we go on? Lord, You see that hand way, way in the back. thank you that you spoke to him. You see that hand, that little hand, way, way in the back. The younger one and the older one. Lord, I pray for them. I pray they would discover you to amaze them. Is there anybody else? Just slip your hand up where I can see it. Father, as these have responded by giving their life to you, I pray that they would find you waiting from this moment forward in their lives, always going before them. And now, Lord, as you have loved us and tended us so well, we want to worship you. We want to worship you with our giving. And Lord, we want to give to you of that which you have so graciously taken care of us with, Lord. You've bought your sheep with your precious blood. And now, Lord, we just want to worship you.